98 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. And as I said earlier in the week, one of the themes that I was working with this week was the theme of biblical counseling. We had on the broadcast, on Tuesday's broadcast, our special guest was Bob Kellerman, and we were speaking with Bob about his book dealing with the equipping of biblical counselors in your church. It was a very, very interesting discussion. I highly recommend the book. I thought Bob did an excellent job of pulling that book together. I think it's something that is much needed. One of the highlights, I guess, from that book, or one of the takeaways from it, is not seeing the biblical counseling as kind of an add-on, a bolt-on a project or ministry in your church, but seeing the church as a counseling center with each one of the people in the congregation, each one of the members, one anothering, counseling each other and lovingly confronting each other and spurring each other on with the gospel. I guess that might be one of the biggest takeaways from our discussion there on Tuesday. By the way, the audio file for that is available out on a couple of websites. It's out on the www.sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth website. It's also available out on the knowingthetruth.org website, either one of those two. You can go to in order to play absolutely free the MP3 file for that particular broadcast that we did and for all of the broadcasts that we do. Immediately after the program, I go ahead and upload those, and so they're available for you to listen to those out there. So that was our discussion about biblical counseling on Tuesday. Now here on Thursday, I want to pick up that same theme, and I saw a new book. I don't think it's been released yet. I think it's actually coming out a little bit later in the month of November, but I saw that there was a, I think it was a CCEF event, Christian Counseling Educational Foundation meeting, a conference that they were having, and I think that one of the books that was given away is where I first saw this, was the book called The Biblical Counseling Movement After Adams, and the title caught my attention. And so I was able to get a hold of the author and ask him to come on the program today. Let me read to you a little bit as to what this book is about, and then we'll go ahead and welcome our special guest, the author of the book, on the program today and talk through what he has written about here. It says this. This is the publisher's description of it. It says, "People inside and outside of the biblical counseling movement recognize differences between the foundational work of J. Adams and that of the current thought leaders such as David Powelson. But as any student or teacher of the discipline can attest, those differences have been ill-defined and largely anecdotal until now. Heath Lambert, the first scholar to analyze the movement's development from within, shows how biblical counseling emerged from and remains rooted in a commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture and the need to give practical help to struggling people. He identifies contemporary leaders, including Powelson, Ed Welch, Paul Tripp, Wayne Mack, just to name a few, who emphasize the sinner as sufferer, the heart as the key to motivation, and the need to interact humbly with critics. Demonstrating how these refinements in framework and methodology, engagement style, are characteristic of a second generation of biblical counselors, Lambert contends this new wave of counselors is now increasingly balanced in their counseling methods. With a substantial foreword from David Paulson and a strong support from prominent biblical counselors, the book will help all Christians interested in the fundamentally theological task of counseling to think carefully and biblically about how it is taught and practiced. And I think that's an excellent introduction to the book. I've been reading through it and looking at a number of the subjects that he mentions. Dr. Jay Adams has been on this broadcast before quite a few times. And also he lives right here in the upstate of South Carolina. I had the privilege of attending his biblical counseling training classes over at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, where his son-in-law is the pastor. And I really appreciate Dr. Adams and his ministry. I think he is just a tremendous value to the Christian church, and I thank God for the work that he has done. And so I'm happy to see that somebody has written about this and written about it in a way that is very gracious to the work of Dr. Adams, but then talks about where we're at now and where we're going in the Christian counseling movement as well. With that, let me go ahead and welcome the author of the book that we're talking about today onto the program. The author is Heath Lambert. Heath, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Oh, it's wonderful to be here. I'm privileged to join you today.
Great. I thought, Heath, we could start off by just allowing you. I read a little bit of the summary that was provided by the publisher. And by the way, for our listening audience, it's published by Crossway, and it's available out at www.crossway.org. But how about let you give you an opportunity maybe to give a little bit more succinct or better defined emphasis of what the book is really dealing with.
Well, I think you did a good job in the synopsis that you read, but really the book is about, it kind of grows out of a couple of concerns that I had just in my work as a student and professor of biblical counseling, a couple of concerns that I had. One was that not all biblical counselors sound the same. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times people talk about the differences in that sort of sound of biblical counseling. They talk about the differences being organizational, like one organization is different than another organization or something like that. Mm. And what I actually found was that the difference has to do with sort of generations and sort of the initial founding of the movement versus the development of the movement. But I wanted to highlight, okay, what are some of the differences? When people hear these different sounds in the movement, what are those differences? And I wanted to highlight that. I also was concerned that I think that some people, when they observe those differences, they are more critical of the founding work of Jay Adams than they really should be. Mm-hmm. Jay Adams is he's like any giant in church history. He is he's a man who's used of God, but he was not a perfect man in his thought and need development, just like every other theologian that made a positive contribution to church history that we could talk about. So I wanted to write a book that talked about how the movement is different in a good way, but in a way that showed honor to the founders of the movement, like Dr. Adams, and in a way that also showed appreciation for those who have carried the movement forward.
Now, David Paulson did a book years ago by a similar name, right? The Biblical Counseling Movement, I think, was the name of it.
Yeah, the Biblical Counseling Movement, History and Context.
So how would this book differ from what David Paulson did?
Yeah, that's a good question. It is true that they have similar titles. They both have the Biblical Counseling Movement in them. Mine's After Adams, and his is History and Context. And mm-hmm. And the difference is his book is historical in nature. He is tracking the founding of the Biblical Counseling Movement from Jay Adams up to about the mid-80s, early 90s, something like that. Mm-hmm. My book is not a historical book. My book observes one truth of history, and that is that Jay Adams founded the movement, and that leadership has passed on to others. And mm-hmm. So I observe that historical reality, but then unpack how is the thinking and the approach of Jay Adams to biblical counseling different from those who are leaders in the movement today.
Well, let's take a second here. Well, more than that, actually, Heath. But let's take a little bit of time to work through then some of the topics and the chapters in your book, and tell the story. And then I have a number of questions associated with that, or as we go along, maybe we can ask these questions. And let me tell our listening audience that you're certainly welcome to call with your questions or comments or email. We have a special toll-free number that's been set up. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, the email is up and running, and that's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and so you're certainly welcome to participate in either one of those two ways. By the way, for your participation today, if you're interested in a copy of the book, like I said, it doesn't come out, I don't think, until November, so it may take a couple weeks for us to ship it to you, but the good folks there at Crossway have made a couple copies available that I can give out during the program today, and so I'll go ahead and do that for your participation in the program. Heath, let me start in the very beginning. You say the birth of the biblical counseling movement and the need for growth. Give us a synopsis of what the reader will find when they read that chapter.
Well, it's a combination of sort of my my interest in the topic, telling my story, and then the story of how the biblical counseling movement came to be. So my story, as far as interest in it is concerned, actually is very personal. I grew up, my mother died last year, but I grew up, she was a woman who was addicted to vodka and just really abused alcohol for my entire growing up experience. And she was just a violent drunk. I mean, she would get drunk and just be mad and be abusive, and we were, me and my twin brother were in foster care and just had a really rough 11 years. And I remember in that 11-year period just even going with my mom sometimes to these Alcoholics Anonymous meetings when she tried to sober up, and people would talk about the disease of alcoholism. Mm-hmm. And my mom would always say, oh, when I did those things to you, it wasn't me, it was my disease. Mm-hmm. And that language always just struck me. And then my grandfather died, and I thought, well, you know, it doesn't seem like a disease, alcoholism, but cancer, which killed my grandfather, that seems like a disease. And what's the difference there? I mean, alcoholism, we're talking about self-control and avoidance and those kinds of things. Seems like there's more moral issues than someone who gets cancer and can't help it. And so that was just in my mind. I didn't know how to think about that as a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old kid, but it was in my head. And then one of the first books I read after I became a Christian was Competent to Counsel by Dr. Adams. Mm-hmm. And I say in the book that my mouth was just hanging open the entire time I read it, as he just explained in that book how we've just accepted uncritically secular approaches to understanding spiritual problems and secular methods to help. And I was a believer in what he had to say, and was all for people that wanted to do biblical counseling and help people with the scriptures and by the power of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. But that wasn't going to be my thing. I was going to be a pastor, and by pastor I meant preacher. And so I went to seminary and began in ministry, just ready to spend 40 hours a week studying for sermon prep and preaching for an hour on Sunday morning, and then running back to the office to do it all over again. And I just kind of tell the story in the first chapter about how I was disespoused of that notion the hard way my very first week in ministry, when I realized that many people wanted to talk to me one-on-one about their problems and didn't just want to hear a sermon. And so I had to go back to the drawing board and say, okay, I can't just agree with biblical counselors. I got to figure out how to minister to people the way they are. And so that the way they're wanting to be ministered to. And so according to the scriptures, and to give honor and praise to Jesus in their lives and those kinds of things. So that went back to just reading all about biblical counseling and developing relationships with persons in the biblical counseling movement. And that's where I found these differences. And so that's the second part of the story that I tell, is that To keep it somewhat brief, the biblical counseling movement didn't just fall out of the sky. Actually, historically, the church has throughout its existence ministered the scriptures to hurting and troubled people. Mm-hmm. But because of a lot of factors that I outline in the book, the church stopped doing that from about the middle of the 1800s till about the middle of the last century. And it was Jay Adams who, in the 1960s and 1970s, sat down and wrote Competent to Counsel, which was actually the first book about a uniquely Christian and biblical approach to counseling that had been written in 100 years.
Wow.
So just a fascinating story of how one man, just by the grace of Jesus, mm-hmm. Really awakened the church to the sufficiency of Scripture and called now generations of people to be faithful to minister the scriptures and to minister the graces of Jesus to hurting and troubled people.
Mm-hmm.
So he developed his movement, which was centered on the word, located in the church, centered to give honor and glory to Jesus, but it was imperfect. And then which we understand, we don't expect one person working with no resources to develop a perfect model on their own. And in fact, he even invited on numerous occasions, he invited other people to join him, to correct him, to add to what he was doing. He said in a couple of occasions, "I'm begging you to please be involved in developing this project." And so the rest of the book is telling the story of the developments that grew out of his initial project.
Let me ask a few questions about a couple of the things that you mentioned along the way. One was
sure.
The idea that people should understand that biblical counseling, as we talk about it, and those that are involved in it and very familiar with it would understand this right at the very beginning, but there may be a lot of listeners that don't know the difference. It's kind of juxtaposed to what we would call Christian counseling, which people may not understand. They may say, "What? You know, those both sound very similar." But Christian counseling basically became using basically worldly techniques and worldly philosophy and just giving a, you know, putting a Bible verse along with it. Is that a fair assessment, or do you talk about that a little bit in your book?
Yeah, I address it in the book, mostly assume it, but there is a difference. So Christian counseling is different than biblical counseling. Christian counseling typically winds up being sort of a technical term for those who think the Bible is really important for counseling, and they think the Bible's really a valuable book and we want to use it, but it's not everything we need. It's not sufficient for counseling. And so what they do is, frustrated by the insufficiency and the absence of all kinds of material in the Bible, they then look to the resources of secular psychology and actually wind up importing secular worldview into Christian ministry. And so it dilutes the gospel of grace. It dilutes the resources that are in Scripture, whereas biblical counselors believe that the Bible is necessary for counseling and is also sufficient for counseling. And so we believe that the Bible, God in his own way, using his own language, understands at a level of depth that the secular psychologies do not, what is wrong with people. He understands all the different behaviors and heart orientations of troubled people, and he understands and lays out in the scriptures how to help and minister to hurting people. We have promises in the Bible that all that we need for life and godliness has been given to us by the power of Jesus as revealed in the Word. And so mm-hmm. biblical counselors stand on that and just have a fundamental disagreement with Christian counselors who think that at a certain point the Bible, while a good book, ultimately runs out of gas when it comes to doing ministry with troubled people.
Mm. Hence, that kind of ties into my second observation as you were giving a summation of the first chapter. Well, you mentioned that pastors, you made a distinction between where you saw it just as being the preacher. And I think the distinction is made there because you're saying that the church should be involved in ministering the Word of God, of which preaching is one important aspect of that, but is not the the ministry of the Word in its totality in the church. So preachers started as a result of the Christian counseling, which was basically built upon a worldly philosophy but baptized with some Bible verses thrown in. They were very intimidated by what was there, and they didn't feel then that they had the skills that were necessary to really deal with people's problems. So pastors, it became a regular pastime or a habit among pastors to just then refer the people in the congregation to go elsewhere, right, to go to secular or a guy that they knew that was a Christian psychologist or a Christian counselor, go to them and get the real problems dealt with through them rather than meeting with them and from a biblical perspective using the Word of God to analyze and deal with the problems of the people in their congregation. Is that a fair assessment of what was taking place?
That's exactly right. I teach biblical counseling at Southern Seminary and at their undergraduate institution, Boyce College. And one of the things that we're always talking about in my classes at the seminary and at the college is that ministry of the word is not one thing, it's three things. Typically, when we think of ministry of the word, we think of the preacher up front who preaches to the masses and all of that. But that's one ministry of the word. That's the public ministry of the word. But then there's also actually the private ministry of the word, where that's me and Jesus and my Bible, and I'm pursuing Jesus through the pages of Scripture and my own and my prayer closet, as Jesus will talk about it, with no one knowing about it but me and the Lord. And then the third kind of ministry of the word is the personal ministry of the word, and that's conversational ministry. That's what our culture calls counseling. But the Bible calls one anothering or conversations or something like that. Mm-hmm. And historically, I should say historically in the last 50 to 70 years, seminaries, training institutions have tended to train ministers well in the discipline of the public ministry of the word and have done what you intimated with the personal ministry of the word, you refer. So you hire a secular psychologist to come in and teach the classes at the seminary or the college, and basically the class is if people need help with their prayer life, you can help them. If they've got a question about the Trinity, you can help them. But if they have deep and complex problems, you've got to refer them to somebody who knows what they're talking about. And someone who knows what they're talking about is not defined as a wise, growing believer in Jesus who's competent with the Scriptures, but somebody who knows what they're talking about is someone who was trained at a secular institution and has a secular diagnosis to offer people who are troubled.
Mm-hmm. Third thing that you mentioned there that stuck out to me as well when just as you were going through the description there again, you mentioned about that J. Adams' book was the first one within 100 years, I think you said, competent to counsel written on this subject. What did they call it 100 years before that? I'm familiar with the Puritans speaking about being physicians to the soul, but was there any other, did they separate that at all from ministry, or was that thought of, the counseling in the three ways that you just described, was that just thought of as all one part of the gospel ministry?
Yeah, it was considered just holistic gospel ministry, the whole gospel, preaching the gospel, counseling the gospel, preaching the gospel to oneself. But also the classic discipline of theology for this has been called pastoral theology. Mm-hmm. That discipline where pastors are doing theology in a way that is specifically geared and focused towards how do we take truth out of the rafters and get it down onto the floor where people live and are troubled. So gospel ministry, pastoral theology, you mentioned physicians of the soul, all those would be ways of getting at this idea.
Okay. Let me ask you about the second chapter then. You talk about advances in how biblical counselors think about counseling. What do we find in that chapter?
Well, that is a lengthy chapter where I deal with a couple of ideas. You know, every counseling system, whether it's biblical or secular or some hybrid, has a category of conceptual thinking. It's how we think about counseling. It's what we understand to be wrong with people. It's what we think should be right with people. It's how we get from what's wrong to what should be right. It's counseling theory. And every approach to counseling has it, and the biblical counseling movement has it, but there's been some development in the last 20 or so years as the movement has moved from the first generation as characterized by Dr. Adams to the second generation as characterized by the second the present sort of crop of leadership. And the two developments that the two advancements that I highlight in that chapter are, one, how biblical counselors think about issues of motivation and behavior, and two, how biblical counselors think about sin and suffering as counselee struggles with it.
I want to look at both of those two areas when we come back from the break, but I need to take a very quick commercial break. When we come back, we'll look at that, the idea of motivation and suffering, as you were just talking about, and we want to invite our listeners once again. You're certainly welcome to participate in the conversation today if you'd like. You can do that a couple of ways. We've set up a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. Also, we have email up and running, and the email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. We'll be back with Heath Lambert in just a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Since 1993, Auger Family Chiropractic has helped thousands of people just like you. Dr. Auger's office has helped them to discover a better way to experience health and healing. For over a century, chiropractic doctors have known that by God's design, the body possesses the ability to heal itself naturally. To learn how chiropractic adjustments enable the body to perform to its optimum and heal itself without the use of drugs or surgery, listen to Your Half Hour to Health with Dr. George Auger, Wednesday afternoons at 12:30 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Confusion ever someone or have sudden you trouble had speaking, understanding?
Understanding trouble? Have you sudden have or speaking someone ever confusion?
Have you ever had sudden confusion, trouble speaking, or understanding someone?
It could be one of the five signs of stroke.
Sudden weakness or numbness of the face, arm, or leg.
Sudden trouble with vision in one or both eyes.
Suddenly having trouble walking or difficulty with balance.
Or a sudden intense headache that comes out of nowhere.
If you or someone you know has any of these symptoms, don't wait. Call 911 immediately. You can make a difference in someone's life, someone you love, maybe even your own.
It's late until, wait, don't too.
Don't wait until it's too late. Time lost is brain lost.
Find out more at powertoendstroke.org. Brought to you by the American Heart Association, American Stroke Association, and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. We're in an interesting discussion with author Heath Lambert about his book dealing with biblical counseling, and specifically the biblical counseling movement after Adams or after J. Adams. A very interesting discussion here. Before we go back to that, I just wanted to leave you with a couple of announcements. One is this Saturday, October 29th, from 6 p.m. until 10 o'clock p.m., Strides Tutor will be holding their Fall Fun Festival, and it's going to take place at the Malden Sports Center Gym, so it's going to be indoor. They're in Malden. That's located on, Butler Road, 101 East Butler Road in Malden. This is designed for kids from ages 3 to 12 and for their parents to be there with them. And the cost is $10 per child, $5 if you have more than three children or three or more children in the same family. And it's all-inclusive. The admission covers hot dogs and other great food and munchies, I think is the way they put it, apple bobbing, face painting, bounce house, crafts, games, candy, door prizes, everything that you would expect in your full-blown fall festival. And that's all going to take place right there at Malden Sports Center Gym. And, again, it helps The proceeds of it help support the scholarship fund for Strides Tutor. And, of course, Strides is involved in tutoring young children in math and reading and other skills so that they can do better in school. So if that's something that you'd like to help out with or you'd like for your children to attend, you can find out all the information by calling them. Their number is 246-9898. That's 246-9898. Or you can go out to their website at www.stridestutor.org. Strides is plural, so it's www.stridestutor, all one word, .org, and you can find out more. By the way, one of the things that they could use some help with, and this might be something that you would like to help with, they're giving away Gospel of John's to each one of the families that will be in attendance there, and they're expecting hundreds to come to the event. And so they have purchased a little Gospel of John, nicely done, for to give to each one of the families that are coming. If you would be interested in helping them defer the cost of buying those to give to each family, you can do that out on their website. The website, again, is stridestutor.org. They have a donate button out there. They purchase them really inexpensively, 15 cents a piece. But to buy, but they bought them in bulk. But if you would like to participate in that, if you'd like to see the Gospel of John be put into the hands of these kids from all over the upstate of South Carolina, here's your opportunity. Go out to stridestutor.org. You can click on the donate button and you can give securely out there on their website with MasterCard or Visa. And that'll go towards helping with this as well as helping Strides and the other things that they're involved in. It's a great 501c3 nonprofit organization run by believers, and so they're doing an excellent job. Let's go back to our discussion now with Heath Lambert about his book. Heath, just before the break, I had a question that I wanted to ask you. We want to talk about motivation and suffering, but I wanted to ask you one of the aspects of counseling. As I have heard it, and I wasn't sure if this is still the same, if it's viewed the same way with the second generation of biblical counseling leaders, but people always ask, what about counseling people that are unsaved? Now, I know that in the first generation, it was viewed as being, they called it actually pre-counseling, and what they meant by that was basically evangelism. That, you basically cannot counsel an unsaved person using the Word of God as a basis if the person is not a believer. And so the only thing that you can do is evangelize at that point. There would be no sense in trying to fix a minor problem when their big problem is they need a relationship with the Lord, with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that still the case? Is that still the way that they speak about counseling the unsaved?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, this is one of the questions that people will ask about biblical counseling all the time is, well, hey, if you're going to be a biblical counselor, if you're going to be committed to the Scriptures and to Jesus, then you're going to rule out a whole bunch of people that would come seeking counseling because unbelievers don't come for that. Mm-hmm. And two responses to that. The first one is that's not true. Unbelievers come to Christians all the time. As a pastor, I have met with many people who've come into the doors of the church seeking help because they realize they've exhausted all their resources and they want to try something else. There are also churches that are having biblical counseling be a huge outreach tool. There are churches that are growing leaps and bounds because we live in a very therapeutic culture. Everybody has a counselor. Everybody wants to go to a counselor. And the churches that that are really understanding that offer counseling services, and you come in and it's free or a very inexpensive rate, and they're leading people to the Lord and seeing people come to know Jesus and in the church of all places. So, mm-hmm. So first thing is that's not true. Secondly, as soon as you identify with any counseling approach, you're going to have people that decide they don't want to go to that kind of counselor. I don't want to go to a Freudian or a Rogerian counselor. Some people are going to say they don't want to go to a biblical counselor. So the only thing you can do is make a decision that is right, make a principled decision that honors Christ, and then trust Him with the results of that. But mm-hmm. But once you're doing it, once you are talking to people and you're talking to an unbeliever, absolutely, biblical counselors have things to say to unbelievers. And sometimes people have called this problem-centered evangelism. I mean, we can, we don't want to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. We want to see real change happen.
Sure.
But real change often actually happens, and the gospel is most clearly illuminated in problems that people are aware of. So we can talk about communication in marriage and how to improve a sexual relationship in marriage and how to deal with overwhelming despair by pointing to Jesus and the hope that he has and by saying, see, we can give you some tips, we can give you some strategies, but do you see you won't have God's resources for change until you come and trust in the one who has power to change your heart and to give you grace to obey. So yeah, it's problem-centered evangelism. We're talking about issues, but in a way that always connects them back to the reality of hope for change in Jesus.
You were mentioning before the break that two of the advances in how biblical counselors think about counseling were in the areas of motivation and suffering. Let's talk about those two. What was the position for motivation previously in the foundational stage of biblical counseling, and what is it now? And then let's do the same with suffering as well.
Sure. With motivation, Dr. Adams had a very clear focus in his model that he developed in his books, many, you know, over 100 books. He had a model that he developed that was very focused on behavior. Dr. Adams has been called a behaviorist. That is slander. He is not a behaviorist. But his model did focus on behavior, and he left himself open to the charge of neglecting motivational issues in the heart, overlooking issues of desire and lust and those kinds of things. Dr. Adams even admitted this in a book that was published in the early 2000s, that he said, you know, I did overlook this. I overlooked it not because I wasn't thinking about it, because he made an assumption that people would of course understand that he meant behavioral change has to flow from the heart. But he even admitted that he overlooked this. And so the second generation has come along and explored that, yes, we are behaving beings and we need to talk about behavior, but as with the mouth, our behavior always comes out of the overflow of the heart. And so the second generation of biblical counseling movement has focused on the issue of the heart as the wellspring for human motivation.
Mm-hmm. And with suffering, what was the case previously in the foundational stage, and what does it look like now?
Well, with suffering, Dr. Adams had a model that was very centered on sin. He talked about sin and repentance of sin and change from sin and that kind of thing. It's also been charged against Dr. Adams that he didn't appreciate the suffering of people. And that is also, it's not true that he didn't appreciate it. We're not talking about what he thought or what he appreciated. We're not even talking about what he did in counseling. We're talking about what he developed in his books. And in his books, he focused on the struggles of people in counseling as they relate to sin. He also actually admitted this in a book called Compassionate Counseling, Compassionate Christian Counseling, that he, I think, came out in 2007. He said, you know, unfortunately, when you look in the index, the indexes of the books in the biblical counseling literature, you don't find many references to suffering. And so he said he wants to try to correct that problem now. And so he focused on sin, and the second generation has said, hey, sin is a problem for counselees. People do struggle because of a result of their sin. But just like the movie in The Princess Bride, when the swordsman declares that he's not left-handed but he's right-handed, the biblical counseling movement has said, hey, we need to learn to fight counselees' problems with two hands. We need a sword for sin, and we need a sword for suffering. And so the second generation has tried to give attention to issues of suffering in the counseling context and helping people who are burdened by the wrongs that have been done to them by others and the wrongs that they experience because of living life in a broken world.
Give me a practical application or illustration of what that would look like. You just mentioned there at the very end of it that people that are suffering as a result of things that were done to them. Just a generic made up, you don't have to draw from a specific case if you don't want, But just what would that would look like in the approach to the counseling or the thinking of the counselor? In the foundational way, as opposed to what it would look like in the new way.
Sure. So this would be broad strokes, and of course, general and that kind of thing. But a classic situation would be take a woman whose husband has committed adultery,
mm-hmm.
And maybe he has. We'll even assume in this case this is a very common counseling problem. He is remorseful about what he has done. He's interested in restoring the marriage, but the wife is sad and broken over the deception, over the betrayal, and she is really finding it difficult to forgive this man. She is finding it difficult to not explode in a fit of rage, to not accuse him to his face and to others, and she's really having a struggle with forgiveness. Now, focusing on her sin, we realize, yes, of course, she needs to forgive her husband. Jesus says that, you'll be judged by the Father if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, and that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so there's a biblical demand for those who have been, whose lives have been changed by the gospel. When the gospel floods our hearts and we see our sin and the grace that we've received, we are bound by our Lord Jesus to overflow with forgiveness to other people. And so there is a sense in which that woman needs rebuke in her sin. But she's not merely a sinner. She's also a sufferer. She is a faint-hearted person who needs encouragement. She has she was living her life with a man that she thought was telling her the truth and was being faithful to his vows. And we have to understand that, yes, this woman is guilty of sin, but that sin happens in the context of the sin of someone else, and she's a legitimate sufferer. So I think that that the way we'd want to do that in a way that does ministry with both hands is we want to allow her some space to suffer. It doesn't mean we're never going to correct her. It doesn't mean we'll never call her to repentance. But it does mean we'll call her to repentance in a way that is different than we call the man who was adulterous to repentance when he's still living in high-handed sin. I don't know if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. It does, very much so. Your third point is the way that they do counseling, that there's been advances in how biblical counselors do counseling, not just think about it, but how they actually conduct themselves as counselors, what's their methodology in doing this. Explain what the advances are here.
Well, Dr. Adams he developed a model of counseling that was very formal and very authoritative. In his books, he'll talk about doing counseling across the desk, and there's paperwork involved, and you meet in the office, and he even recommends it's not a good idea to meet in someone's home or things like that. He has good reasons for suggesting those things, because he wants counseling to be efficient and focused, and he wants to really deal with problems, and he wants that because he wants to help people. He loves Jesus, and he loves people, and he wants to help them. So his motivation in pursuing this very formal and authoritative kind of counseling was good motivation. But the change in the second generation has been to focus on the counseling relationship, that when I, as a pastor in my church or as a professor at Southern Seminary, when someone comes to me for counseling help, I am their pastor, and there is a sense in which, because I stand on the scriptures, that I'm in spiritual authority over them. But the Bible also talks about I'm their friend, and there might need to be an authoritative proclamation, an authoritative rebuke. There might need to be the imposition of consequences, but that's not the first thing. We don't lead with that. We fundamentally, at the end of the day, we are equal before Jesus. Mm-hmm. We are all broken. We are all in need of grace. And my main call to you or anybody else is to be your brother in Jesus and to walk alongside you and to love you and to pray for you and to help you if I can. And the second generation has led with that and has seen the authoritative element of counseling as important, but in the backdrop instead of the foreground.
Mm-hmm. Heath, have you had cases where somebody said in the church, I know that we should be doing counseling right here in the church, but the couple says, you gave that hypothetical here a moment ago about infidelity in the marriage, where they said, but we're also good friends with Heath and his wife, and you know, I don't want them to know that we have these types of problems in our marriage, and maybe it would be better for us to go somewhere else rather than for this to be known in the church. Do you get questions like that, or pastors talking about difficulties in counseling the folks in their congregation for that reason?
I won't say that nobody's ever said that. I'll say that I don't know that they've said it. And probably if they were thinking about having a problem that they didn't want to talk to me about, they might not have told me about it. What I have found to be the case and what people have said to me is actually kind of the opposite of that, that as we've gotten to know people, as people have been in our home and seen me and my wife and our three kids, and they see the way we live life, and we're not perfect, but by God's grace, we're getting some things right. As people get closer, they say, I want that person to help me. And that's because the counseling relationship is fundamentally a relationship of trust. People want to know, who are you and can I trust you? Are you a trustworthy person? Mm-hmm. And informal counseling, where you go into somebody's office and fill out some paperwork, has an uphill battle against those questions. But when we live life together, when you're over in my living room and we play Quiddler, when we're at the church cookout together, when we sing next to one another, and when I'm open and honest with you, that relational connection has actually, in my experience, encouraged people to open up about their difficulties rather than discouraged it.
Hmm. You mentioned as well that there's been advances in the way that biblical counselors talk about counseling itself. What are the differences?
Well, you know, Jay Adams was not one to try to win over those with whom he disagreed. He had a stubborn streak, and he was very firm in what he believed about the Bible and about Jesus, and I hope I am too, and I want to take a cue from him in that. And in fact, one of the things that you find is Dr. Adams talked to two groups of people that disagreed with him. One group of people were secularists who didn't care a thing about Jesus, didn't care a thing about the Bible. And when he talked to those people, he was kind and gracious and winsome. Mm. And then there were Christians who were the Christian counselors that we were talking about a moment ago, who think the Bible does not have the resources to ultimately do counseling. And when he talked to those people, he could be angry and frustrated and very accusatory even. Mm. And he ultimately said, I'm not ever going to do this again. I'm not going to have these conversations. I'm not going to go speak to their groups. I'm going to speak to the people who are on board. And the reason there was the difference is because he did not expect lost people to believe the Bible and to trust Jesus. But he was offended by people who professed the name of Jesus who would steer Christians away from resources that are inferior to what we as Christians have. Mm-hmm. So he kind of cut off the conversation with integrationists or with Christian counselors. And in fact, a lot of the disagreements between biblical counselors and integrationists have been underlined because of that interpersonal rift that happened. What the second generation has tried to do is to try to restore some of those relational connections and say, hey, we disagree. We think the Bible is sufficient. You don't. We think the Bible is good for the whole shooting match. You don't think it is. But that doesn't mean that we can't love one another, that we can't pray for one another, and that we can't talk about these things. And so the second generation has tried to be more winsome and more engaging when they talk to those with whom they disagree.
Mm. I can see how some people might be fooled by what they think is a gruff exterior from Dr. Adams. You know, it's very intimidating being in this class. Both me and my wife, we took it at the same time. And my wife came to the conclusion shortly thereafter. She said, you know, I've realized that Dr. Adams is just a big teddy bear. And in the counseling, he was very engaging. And what would take place is he would give us a scenario, and then you had to role play in the scenario as to how you would counsel. And a lot of times people would say, well, this is what I would do. And they, no, that is not the way you would do it. Why didn't you start here? Right? This is what the sin is. This is what the problem is. And a lot of people were put off by that. I enjoyed it. I liked that. I want it. But I got to see this. He was so wise on being able to zero in on what, after he gave that, after the no, and the initial blushing from the rebuff wore off, you looked and you saw, wow, that's exactly what this situation calls for. That is the biblical answer here. And so we really just grew to just really appreciate him and his ministry. And so, but I can see how you would say, some people would say, well, he's a very gruff individual.
Well, yeah, and I'll even tell you just very personally. I mean, just I've gotten to, by God's grace, I've been able to get to know him some over the last several years, and have had conversations with him. I would say that he is one of the most humble people I've ever met, and I'll tell you something that he would not ever say in a million years. But I asked him one time, we were actually eating pizza together, of all things, and I asked him, what is the charge that has been made about you in the last 40 years that has been the most hurtful and the most frustrating? And he looked out the window, and he looked back at me, and he said that I don't care about the suffering of counselees, that I'm insensitive to the problems that people have. And he said, the people that say that about me, they don't see, and this is where he would never say this publicly, but he said, they don't see the cards that I get where people say, thank you, God used you to save our marriage. They don't see the pictures that I get of a family with kids, and they say, these kids never would have been born if it hadn't been for Jesus using your ministry, because we would have divorced and they never would have come about. Thank you so much. He's like, they don't see that. And that's why, just very personally in the book, I bend over backwards to explain that this is not a hit piece on Jay Adams. I mean, Jay Adams, he is, as I said at the beginning, like every other person in church history, he is. He was powerful and used by the Lord, but not perfect. And and everybody in church history leaves gaps that others have to come in and fill in, and that's Dr. Adams. And so I just want to be sensitive to that, just because of stories like that he shared.
Yeah, I really appreciate your spirit about that, because there have been, you know, those that have come out with hit pieces, and they see a little bit of a wedge or an opening there, and then they exploit that. But this is certainly not the case in the spirit that you've written this book in. And I really appreciate that, because I, like you, feel that I feel blessed to and just honored to have been to know him at all, you know, and to be involved in his training course there for, I didn't go through the entire class, but for a period of time. And so I just feel that, praise the Lord, I'm so grateful to God for giving me that opportunity. I think he's used his ministry tremendously. We're not going to get through all of the items here, Heath, which is good, because I think we whet the appetite for the folks that are listening to go out and get the book from Crossway. But let me also just ask you very quickly in closing, just to recommend, you give a lot of books that you recommend. But give me just a couple that people listening, not only should they get your book here to get up to speed on the entire movement, but what would you recommend? What book should they start with in order to get started down this road?
Well, I think that a great book is, you know, David Pallison wrote the foreword for my book, and his two books, Seeing with New Eyes and Speaking the Truth in Love, are very helpful, wonderful books. I think Tim Lane and Paul Tripp's books, the book by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp, How People Change, is a very helpful book. I think Dr. Adams' book on the Christian Counselor's Manual, How to Do Biblical Counseling, is very helpful. I also, not to be self-serving, but Stuart Scott, who's another professor at Southern Seminary here with me, he and I are working on a book that'll be out in June called Counseling the Hard Cases, that has contributions by biblical counselors from all across the country, and we show how to use the Bible to help with the most extreme cases, like bipolar disorder and schizophrenia and postpartum depression and suicidal persons. We show how to use the Bible for those kinds of problems that Christian counselors say the Bible's not about that. And we show in the context of case studies and stories from counselors all across the country how to use the Bible to help. I think that would be, when that comes out, a really powerful argument and stories of how to use the Bible to help really, really the most troubled people.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Who's publishing that?
It's B&H.
B&H. Okay, excellent. Well, Heath, thank you very much for, first of all, writing this book. I think it's going to be a tremendous blessing to the people that take the time to read it and get up to speed about the biblical counseling movement. But also, thank you for taking time out to visit with us here today on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me.
Okay, that was Heath Lambert, and Heath is the author of the book we've been talking about today, called The Biblical Counseling Movement After Adams, or After J. Adams. Very well done. If you want to get up to speed on what's taking place and what the changes have been, some of the improvements or the advancements in biblical counseling, this is the book to do it with. And I would add to Heath's list there, I'm sure he would recommend it as well, but Competent to Counsel is a J. Adams book. It's a very good place to start. Remember this, and all that we talked about today and throughout the week, that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.